Open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 1. Do you guys know the Christmas story? What happened? The Christmas story. What happened in the Christmas story? Shout out someone that was a key player in the Christmas story. Mary. Who? Gabriel. Anybody else? Jesus, yep. The innkeeper. Shepherds. Luke chapter 1. Did you guys hear about the robber that broke into the house? He's walking through the house and he's getting ready to steal stuff. And he heard, Jesus is watching you. And he thought he was hearing things, so he kept on going. And pretty soon he heard again, Jesus is watching you. And he's thinking, well, this is odd. I remember that from Sunday school, but keeps on going. And he's ready to grab some stuff. And he hears again, clearly this time, Jesus is watching you. So he shines his light over and he sees a parrot. And on the bottom of the cage is Moses. And he thought, wow. What kind of a family? So he says, oh, what kind of a family names their parrot Moses? And the parrot says, the same kind that names their pit bull Jesus. I like that one. Jesus is watching you. The Christmas story, we think of the Christmas story. When you think of the Christmas story, you think of a little baby in a manger, and you think of some, of course, clean cattle and maybe some sheep who, you know, have gone to the bathroom outside, of course, a long ways away. And we've really cleaned up the Christmas story. And maybe there's some shepherds and there's some, you know, there's some kids in front, you know, in white gowns, you know, with tinsel on and stuff. That's the Christmas story to us. But if you read your Bible in Luke chapter 1 and 2 and in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, and you read the Christmas story and what it's really about, it's an incredible story of death threats, of supernatural visitations by angels, of dreams and visions, of prophecies from hundreds of years ago being fulfilled. You can almost hear the bass rumbling and the music kind of playing in the background, you know, if it's a movie trailer. And there's incredible things happening. People traveling from distant lands and narrow escapes and just one after another. Amazing things happening when Christ is born, and you know, Herod tries to kill people, and it just was a powerful thing. And it's not this watered down innocent little story that we think of a little baby in a manger and some you know, our children standing with white robes on. It was incredible. It was an incredible story. And I want to just talk to you real quick today about some of the reactions people had to the birth of Jesus Christ. We were watching a show the other night, and they were talking about some controversy. I think it was about a nativity scene somewhere, and you know, they wanted, you know, the ACLU or somebody wanted to take that out of there. They put up an atheist sign or something beside it. It just was this big bunch of nonsense about Christmas. And one lady said, 2,000 years later, and Jesus is still ticking people off. And it's true. People have a reaction to Jesus Christ. And Pastor, when I was working this message up, I kept being disappointed because a lot of it just was kind of rehashing what Pastor Fearing talked about last week. I'm like, well, I kind of want to go, but it kept being that. But Pastor talked last week about Jesus being, you know, that's how we date our calendar. You know, it's AD and BC. Jesus has an impact. And he talked about there's no greater person that's ever lived, that's ever walked the face of the earth, no more influential person. Love him or hate him, he's influenced this world around us. No one has had a greater influence. No book has ever sold more books in the history of the world than the Bible. It's a powerful influence. There's a reaction when you hear about Jesus. There's going to be a reaction of some kind. You know, a lot of times it's not even good, but there's going to be a reaction. And so we're going to look at the Christmas story and look at the reactions of some of the people in the Christmas story. If you want to look in Luke chapter 1, I was going to read the whole thing, but we're not going to. You should read this. You should read this sometime. It's get a grip on the Christmas story. Don't gloss over it. See what really happened. Verse number 26 of chapter 1 of Luke. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled. If you were a young teenage girl and all of a sudden an angel showed up and you were a virgin and you didn't have a boyfriend, well, kind of, but I mean, you were still a virgin and this angel shows up, you would be troubled too, to say the least. Troubled, I think, is a mild word there. She was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary says this, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And the angel left her. We have this incredible encounter, this exchange with an angel of God. An angel of God. And we'll see later on how people react to angels. And she has this experience with an angel of God. She's troubled. She's afraid. We know those for a fact because they're in there. And she's confused. But ultimately, her reaction is this. She finally settles and says, "All right, whatever you say is good." That's her reaction. Her reaction to the birth of Christ is this. "I don't understand it. It scares me. But God, whatever you say, I'll do." Shouldn't that be our reaction today? How many of us react to the birth of Christ that way? And birth of Christ being symbolic of Jesus coming to earth, being our Savior. "God, I don't know. This seems really odd what you're calling me to do. This seems really, really strange to worship you like this, or to honor you in this way, or to do this with my family. It bothers me. I'm nervous about this. It makes me scared and afraid and confused to try to tell my neighbors about Jesus. But if you told me to do it, I'll do it." Right? That's her reaction. She says, "I can't reason it out in my head, but if you tell me to do it, God, I'll do it." That's Mary's reaction. And please, at Christmas time this year, the Bible says that there was a virgin. Everybody say virgin. Mary was a virgin, okay? This child came from an overshadowing experience of the Holy Spirit. Don't let anyone reason you out of that, all right? The Bible says it. It's true. It's not symbolic. It's not creative writing. If the Bible says it, it's true. Jesus was born of a virgin. He did not have a human father. There was no earthly father. There was no earthly bloodline in him on the father's side. It was God's bloodline on the father's side. That's how he was born, with no sin. Don't let anyone talk you out of that, because it's truth. Amen? Amen. Amen. We get a little crazy sometimes, and well, I know it says virgin birth, but that can't really happen. The Bible, when it talks about the birth of Christ, the Christmas story, filled with miracles. All kinds of miraculous things. This is one of them. The virgin birth. How about Joseph? We see his story. What would you think if you're going to get married next month, guys, and your wife comes over one night and says, "Got something to tell you. You might want to sit down for this one." You see, it's like this. God said, you'd be like, "Ugh." How would you handle that? Really? Okay, you'd be like, "All right, God, I'll do lots of things, but I'm not believing this. This is baloney." She had to tell her fiance, "Listen, I know we got the hall picked out and the band and everything, and I know we're taking honeymoon in Jamaica, but listen, I'm going to have a baby. Of course, you know it's not yours." That had to be a hard sell, guys. I'm telling you, read your Bible like it's real. Not like it's a bunch of stories. Read it like it's real life, because guess what? For the people in the Bible, it was real life. Joseph had those real emotions. He really had to deal with this news. Ugh. So what did he do? He was going to divorce her. In those days, marriage was different. When you were engaged, you pretty much were already married, but you had to go through the ceremony before you consummated the marriage. And in those days, if you divorced a woman publicly, she would be subjected to public disgrace and probably would never find a husband again. It was really different, okay? And so you read in there that Joseph was a righteous man, and he was going to divorce her quietly so that she wouldn't have to go through public disgrace. Through his heartache, his broken heart, imagine the pain that he felt, the betrayal, and he was going to divorce her. He didn't believe her. But he was a man of honor, and he was a man of compassion. That's how he reacted. And then God came and said, "Hey, Joe, guess what? That's my kid." He's like, "Oh, okay. All right. I guess that's cool." And so then they went on, and you know the rest of the story. But Joseph could have messed up the whole thing right there. Joseph had a reaction of, through his heartache and his grief, his disappointment, and his interpretation of betrayal in this situation, he decided when the time came, when the angel showed up in his dream, he said, "All right, I'll believe you, God. Even though my heart is heavy, I'll believe you." Who else are we talking about here? The next one in Matthew chapter 2. Let's go there, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. These are the guys that intrigue me the most. These are called magi. You might have heard of called wise men before. But the magi intrigue me because they don't talk a lot about the magi. There's stories in here, but we don't know a lot about them. Let's read in chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem and in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." And they talk about that. And then verse 7, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Of course, then Herod gets mad. The Magi come from the east. Now, there's a song that we sing, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." They may have been kings. There probably was not three of them. We don't know how many there were. We know that there was more than one. These Magi are intriguing because they probably were astronomers. They were wise men. And they noticed that there was an anomaly in the heavens. They noticed as they were searching the skies that all of a sudden something was different. There's a star, and it was a unique star. There was something else. Here's a miracle, guys. Don't just think that, oh, okay, the North Star just shone a little bit differently or whatever. This was an incredible experience. Some people talk about it was the converging of three different planets. Some people talk about a comet, and there are some historical things coinciding with it. But if you read the story, it's at the very least miraculous. This star appears, and they travel. And if you see when they get to Jesus, he's no longer in a manger. So they traveled for a while. And when Herod got mad and reacted, he said, "I want you to kill every baby under 2 years old." So it could have been as much as 2 years later. We don't know for certain exactly when it was, but it could have been up to 2 years later. And so they found out, because it said Herod questioned them to find out exactly when the star had appeared. So he wanted to know what date Jesus was born. And then he said, go kill every baby under 2 years old. So it's probable that it had taken a couple of years. And it's probable that they had traveled up to a couple thousand miles from the east. Now, in those days, you didn't just jump in your buggy and go down and get on the interstate and head out towards Jerusalem. It was an intense endeavor. And they're carrying treasure chests. So they probably had a whole caravan, not like a Dodge caravan, but like a camel caravan. Right? And think about the obstacles that they had to overcome. I don't know if you're familiar with the geography over there. I, for one, am not very familiar with the geography over there. But it's full of deserts and everything that comes with deserts, like no water. And there's not a 7-Eleven at exit 242 that you can pull off and get a big gulp or whatever you call them. So they had to purpose in their hearts that we're going to take on this adventure and we're going to go find this king that has been born. So they go through deserts. There's lions and tigers and bears, oh my. There's all the wild animals that would want to kill them. This is a dangerous journey that they were on. And in those days, there were thieves all the time. They'd wait behind the rocks and in the bushes. And they'd come out and they'd ambush these caravans. And if you read, they ended up presenting their gifts. So we know that they didn't get robbed. But there were threat of thieves on the road all the time. And these guys are traveling thousands of miles. Okay? There were sandstorms. You guys ever see the movie Hidalgo? Sandstorms. I don't know how accurate of a portrayal that is, but they're nasty. They're terrible. Do you know camels have two eyelids to keep out the sand and the big eyelashes? Do you know that? It's truth. Because the sand is vicious. It tears at your skin. They were from the east. They traveled all the way to Jerusalem. The point of this story is this. They fought and braved all these things because there must have been something. And in all probability, they were not Jews. Okay? They came to worship a king that was not their king from a country that was not their country. Okay? They came from their homeland and traveled to Jerusalem, ultimately to Bethlehem, to see this king that was born. It must have been, the point of the story is, it must have been something pretty profound. That's what I want you to get out of this. How did the Magi react? The Magi said, we're going to leave our families, our wives, our children, our relatives. We're going to miss holidays. We're going to go out and brave thieves and sandstorms and certain death and dangers and lions and drought and no water. And we're going to go and we're going to travel and a huge investment of time and money. And we're going to go travel and we're going to see all because of a star. Think about it. Put yourself in their place. Think about their reaction in a real life world, not just as a cute little Christmas story. Think about it. We're traveling to a foreign country. I don't know if they had their passports or whatever they needed, but they're traveling to a foreign country to go see Jesus based upon a star. That to me is incredible. That to me is one of the most incredible stories in the Bible. It gets overlooked a lot because of what they sacrificed and what they did based on the information that they had. They couldn't just call up and say, is this really true? They had to go on what they knew, a star. So they go get to Herod, and Jerusalem is, I believe, 6 miles south of Bethlehem. You have to check it out on your maps. I don't know. I don't have my map on that page. But anyways, if you guys have ever watched the stars, how does the earth rotate? East to west, right? So if you look up in the sky, the stars go east to west, west to east, whichever way it rotates. East and west, let's say that. So they get to Jerusalem, they talk to Herod, and let's see, hold on. Verse 9 of Matthew chapter 2, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. So all of a sudden, the star starts traveling north. Mess with your head. Read these stories like they're real. Star no longer is traveling west, but now it starts traveling north. That, my friends, is a miracle. And to be able to be accurate enough to pinpoint the house where Jesus was, we think of it as just a glowing light in the sky and, oh, it's announcing the birth of the king. This is an impassioned journey that these people were on. And they go and they bring him gifts, fit for a king. And the thing that they said is this. They weren't Jews, probably. They were from a different country. We know that. They came to this country and they said, we want to come and worship the one that was born king of the Jews. Get that out of this story. If someone ever says Jesus Christ was a good prophet or he was just a good man, these magi, if you want to talk about historical stuff, these magi come and they go on a journey that's going to cost them gold and frankincense and myrrh, and that's going to cost them possibly danger of their lives, that they're traveling through deserts and sandstorms and fighting lions and thieves to worship the one that's been born king of the Jews. The Jews didn't recognize it, but these three magi or 12 magi or 500 magi from probably China somewhere, astronomers in the East, recognized that something miraculous had happened here. And they're traveling possibly up to 2 years, leaving their family and everything behind to find the one that had been born king of the Jews. They knew something significant had happened. Interesting, huh? Get all of that out of that little bit. You'll find people, how do we parallel that today? You'll find people today that are going to recognize that God's doing something, that you're like, you see that? People that will blow your mind that you like, They know God's doing something. They know something's happening, and you wouldn't pick them to be the ones that would... You wouldn't pick these three astronomers or 12 astronomers from China to be the ones that would recognize that the king of all kings is born here on earth. That's what I get out of that story. Who else are we talking about? You guys know who Herod was? He was the king at the time. How did he react? He found out that these magi were in town. He said, shh, come in here. They came in and he said, why don't you guys go find out where he's at and then let me know. I'll go worship him too. Was he telling the truth? What did he want to do? Why? He wanted to be king. They came to find the one that was born king of the Jews, but Herod didn't like that. He wanted to be king. He wanted to kill Jesus. He wanted to cut it off. And some people today, that same spirit in Christ that Herod had against Christ at that time is prevalent today. Sometimes today when people hear about Jesus, they hear that something of God is happening, there's a vicious reaction against it, isn't it? Have you guys ever seen that out in the world? If you haven't, you will. You'll run across it. And just as something as innocent as really celebrating Christmas, saying Merry Christmas, celebrating the Christ of Christmas, putting up a nativity scene, putting up a cross at Easter, people react violently against that. That same spirit that Herod had that reacted violently against the king of the Jews. If he was a righteous king, he would have been excited that the true king of the Jews is born, and he would be happy to move over on his throne and let the true king take over, although that wasn't God's plan. If his heart would have been right with God, if he would have been a true righteous man, that's what his reaction would have been. But he had that spirit of hatred and jealousy and reacted against Christ violently, and that same spirit is out there today. And people will react violently against Jesus. You mentioned the word Jesus and you get a reaction. And people want to take it and they want to take that word and make it into a swear word. I'm going to degrade the name of Christ. I'm going to take the name of God and I'm going to use it in the worst way that I can think of, and I'm going to make a swear word out of it. That's that spirit of that, just that violent hatred for Christ. And unfortunately, that's in the world because we live in a world that has darkness in it. So that's another reaction. People reacted to Christ. Who else? The chief priests and teachers. I find this very interesting. Okay, because we're like, because even now, you know, the nation of Israel, you know, they don't all know that Jesus was the Messiah, and they're still waiting for the Messiah to come, and there are Messianic Jews, but there's a large Jewish population that don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. If you read your Bible and you look at what happened, Herod called the chief priests and teachers of the law in there, and he said, hey, where was the Christ to be born? Where was the Messiah to be born? And they knew. They said, Bethlehem. And I, for a long time, I didn't see that. I'm like, well, those poor guys, they never knew, you know, and Jesus grew up. And sure, he told them, you know, but he was a carpenter. But at the time he was born, they knew. If you went to the people that studied the scriptures, they knew that the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. And how did they react? They didn't want to have anything to do with it. They didn't want to have anything. They were jealous. They had their own way of doing things. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they kind of had their special places of power, and people looked up to them, and they were all out. They were cool. They drove the Rolls Royces. You know, I mean, just they, you know, they were what it was all about at the time, because it was a very religious society. So they didn't want Jesus coming in and messing up their stuff. If you're still awake, raise your hand. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. This one's funny. I don't know, maybe not funny, but it's funny to me. Luke chapter 2. While shepherds kept their watching. Over what? Silent flocks by night. Yep. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. Now, you guys have read this a million times. Watch this. There were shepherds living out in the fields. Okay, that's where they lived. They stayed out there. Why did they stay out there? Watch the sheep. Why did they have to watch the sheep? So they didn't get killed, so they didn't run away, so they didn't do sheep things. That's just what sheep do, because sheep aren't that brilliant, okay? Right, Jason? Sheep are dumb. So they go out, they're living out in the fields. Now watch this. Keeping watch over their flocks by now. Verse number 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. I don't know why the angel chose them. Why didn't the angel appear in the synagogue and talk to those people? Why didn't the angel appear just in a random house? I don't know. It's interesting, though, and I think it's kind of cute. They're all out there huddled up in the prairie grass, you know, watching the sheep eat away or whatever. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, an angel appears. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were what? Terrified. They were terrified. This is the reaction that you typically see when people encounter an angel. If you read in the Old Testament, one angel killed 186,000 people. Angels are not trite creatures. They are creatures of power and might. And an angel appeared to them, and they were terrified, it says. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. There's people like that today. God shows up in whatever kind of way, and they get it. And they get so excited, and they start telling everybody about it. And here's what I think is key about this story. An angel from heaven comes down. They're terrified. One of the mightiest creature that's on earth. I mean, you could have 50,000 lions there, or elephants, or whatever, the blue whales, or whatever the biggest, strongest creature is, and one angel wipe them out. I mean, this angel is terrifying. One angel comes, and then a host of heaven come, and they're seeing God things. I mean, they're going like, whoa, and the angels are going, King has been born, and it's amazing, and it's awesome, and whoo, and it's just powerful. And they're like, we should go see it. And so they take off running, and they go to see it. And at this time, we know for a fact, because it says Jesus was still in the manger. Do you know what a manger is? It's a feed trough. Do you know what eats out of feed troughs? Animals. Do you know what animals do? Poop. Okay? So they're in a barn, in a manger, with crazy smells. And I don't know if you've been around a lot of shepherds or not, but, you know, they're covered in stuff, and they just, you know, they're shepherds. They live with the sheep. You know, they smell like sheep. You know, they rub shoulders with sheep. You know, they have pretend tea parties with sheep. They're shepherds. So they run into town, and where Jesus is at, he's still in the manger. Now transition this. They've just seen angels from heaven, okay, saying, if you saw an angel, you would expect, if the angel told you about something that was happening, you would expect it to be out of this world, unbelievable, okay? So they go from angels And they run to see the thing that the angels told them about, and they open the door. And know what they did? Here's their reaction. They still were excited about it. Originally, when I started doing this, I had titled my message, "When God Doesn't Meet Our Expectations." Because there's a lot of that in this story. So the shepherds run in, and they've just had this amazing experience with angels and the glory of God and the light and the white purity of God and his angels. And they walk into this stable where it's smelly and there's animals and it's dark. It could have been in a cave. If you've been in caves, they're wet and musty. And they came in and they saw, and that didn't dissuade them. They said, if the angels told us about this, I'm guessing what they said, but we know what their reaction was. They were still excited about it. They didn't let that throw them. How many people today will get really excited about what God's doing? They'll just have some experience and they'll be all excited. But how many other people are involved in that same experience and it's not what they thought it was going to be? Oh, well, that's not how I thought God was going to be like. And they kind of just back away from it. Those shepherds could have walked in, opened up that door, and saw all those sheep and stuff, and they'd be like, wrong address. And went house to house trying to find angels talking about you? Nope, okay. Trying to find something that's glorious and majestic and powerful creatures of God, the host of heaven crying, hallelujah, holy is the Lord. Where is this at? It sure can't be in with a bunch of sheep and stinky animals. But their reaction was, hey, angels told us, whoa, it's a baby. That's what they said. You'll find him there, lying in a manger. Okay, we see him. Yeah, and he got all excited about it. Sometimes God doesn't meet our expectations, but it doesn't mean he's wrong. How many think God's smarter than us? Don't let disappointment or disillusionment over how you think a situation should turn out dissuade you from God being in control, right? If we had it to do all over, would you have Jesus that we worship, would you have him be born in a feed trough? No way. But that was God's plan. God doesn't work like we work. He's different. All right, we're going to just about wrap it up here. Luke chapter 2, verse number 25 or 21. On the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given to him before he had been conceived. And so they go through all this. Look at verse number 25. There was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. We're going to talk about two people, Simeon and Anna. He was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolidation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child in to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory to the people of Israel. And then a little further down, verse number 36, there was also prophetess Anna. She was very old and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So there's these two people, Simeon and Anna. And to them, the birth of Christ signified the culmination of everything that their life had been about. It was the epitome. It was the climax of their experience in this life was seeing Jesus. And we should strive as Christians to organize our life so that Jesus Christ ends up being the culmination of everything that we're about. Their whole lives they'd spend in devotion to God, but now they had a focus for that devotion. Jesus, our Savior's born. And both of them were older, and both of them, now we can die in peace. We've seen Jesus. We've seen Jesus. My life is now complete because I've seen Jesus. And how many people today, Jesus is just something that gets mentioned when they go to church? That's the most it ever becomes. And us as Christians, it should be, That's what the focus of my life. If you took and melted away everything else and honed in on every value that I've got and melted it down to the least common denominator, it should be Jesus Christ. That should be the focus of everything that my life revolves around, of everything that goes on. It doesn't mean that I have to, every time I go to brush my teeth, say, Jesus, Jesus. You know, doesn't mean when I go shopping and I'm buying peanut butter, God, is this the right kind of peanut butter for Jesus? You know, not loony weird, but everything that's at the core of who I am, that shapes my decisions and my values and everything that I'm about, should be wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And if you took away everything else and melted away everything else, that Jesus would be left. That's what I'm really about. Cool, huh? The last one is the Jews. The Jews were under Roman occupation. It'd be like if another nation was in the United States, if China or Russia was controlling our nation, and they controlled the government. They ruled it. They allowed us to be Americans and have our American religion and do, you know, we had some of our own elected officials, some of our own rulers, but ultimately they ruled the nation. And if they decided, psh, no more, that was it. Okay, that's what Rome was. Rome allowed Israel to have their customs. That wasn't Roman customs. Rome had their own temples and Greek gods and stuff, but they allowed the Jews to do their Jewish customs and sacrifices in the temple and stuff. Okay, but they were under Roman occupation, and the Jews of that day were waiting for a savior. They were waiting for someone who was going to be born because they knew the scriptures. They knew that a king was coming, and they were looking forward to that day when a king would come and they would save them from these Roman guys. That's what they were waiting for. They didn't understand everything that had to happen. They kind of took the little parts that they wanted, and they accepted that Jesus was born as a baby, but they couldn't accept that Jesus was born in this way as their king. Because they wanted a different king. Even the disciples. You watch Jesus' disciples as he handpicked them, as they walk through. You know, they're talking about, hey, when are you going to come with your kingdom? When's this going to get really good? When are you going to come out and go whoosh? And, you know, start busting out Roman guards? And, you know, when's that going to happen? When's that part? Jesus. And he's like, I'm going to die on a cross. Okay. But no, the part where you're like tough and like, we don't have to be under Rome anymore. When's that part? He's like, 3 days I'll be in the grave and then I'll rise again. So yeah, about the ruling thing, when's like your kingdom coming? Because they had a different expectation of God. They had a different expectation of the king. And a lot of people today are like that. They can accept that Jesus came as a baby, but they can't accept that that baby is the salvation of the world. And the pastor talked about last time, there's, he didn't mention this, but there's at minimum 20 secular documents that chronicle the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ is legitimate. There's people that will, some people that will deny that Jesus, he was just a myth, he didn't even exist. But there's a minimum of 20 secular documents, secular meaning not Christian, just historical documents that record and chronicle the birth and life of Christ. It's a historical, even our, like we said, even our calendar is dated off of Christ. We know that Christ came, and there'll be a lot of people that acknowledge that Christ came, and yes, Christ is good. Jesus is good. We all should kind of live, you know, what would Jesus do? That's right, man, he was an amazing example of how we should live on earth. Well, you know, Jesus is God, we got to worship him. Well, no, we got to worship God. Jesus is the way of salvation. Well, yeah, if you're good enough, well, no, Jesus is salvation. Trust in Christ alone, and you'll be saved. Yeah, if you go to church enough. No, Jesus and Christ alone. They have problems with Jesus being the Savior. They can accept that he was a baby and let you put up your nativity scene. They accept he was a good man. And we should go to church and we should talk about Jesus. They accept that. But that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one, say no one. Hard. It's hard when you've got, like we're in right now, we've got family members that are sick and on their deathbed. It's hard to walk in those situations and stay true to what you believe, because no one goes to heaven except those that know Christ or someone that you really care about. And that's the truth of the matter. That's why funerals are so intense. That's why I love going to Pastor Fearing when he's preaching funerals, because he lays it out. He says, listen, unless you know Jesus Christ, that's it. It's clear. And it's not popular. And Jesus, the message of Jesus wasn't popular to the Jews. They didn't like it. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 23. I'm going to read this verse and we'll wrap up. Took my bookmark out. Matthew chapter 1. Verse number 23 says, the virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. This Christmas season, Jesus is Emmanuel. Huh? He's Emmanuel. That was something new. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just God showing up for a little bit and then leaving. It's God with us. This year when you celebrate Christmas, celebrate Emmanuel. When you're opening up your presents, when you're having your family gatherings, remember, God is with us. There's something happened 2,000 years ago that's different than it had ever been before and will ever be again, that God made a way where there was no way, and now we have hope, and we have life, and we have light. And don't let people go through this Christmas season without knowing that it's Emmanuel. It's not Jesus, a baby in a manger. It's Emmanuel, God with us. We can have God inside of us, with us. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. Any man is in me, he's a new creation. I will dwell inside of him. Jesus said, I knock at the door of your heart. Jesus will come inside. Salvation. In this church, we're so blessed because we hear salvation all the time. Some churches don't hear that. Don't get me wrong, they have fantastic teaching, and God has talked about and preached, and people do get saved. But we've got a pastor that's passionate about people coming to know Christ. This year, you need to be a light. There's going to be people that need hope around your tables. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Say that. Emmanuel. And people are down, and people are worried about the economy, and people are discouraged, and people are talking about, well, yeah, if God would do this. Hey, his name's Emmanuel. Yeah, I know about God. No, Emmanuel, Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Not do you know about God? Did you go to church last week? Do you know Jesus? Can you wake up this morning, blink, and say, ah, oh, I know that God resides inside of me and my future is secure. I don't care what happens today. I know that I have eternity in heaven. Your family can know that. It's an amazing thing. Say it one more time, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. That's the crux of the matter. Now, because this baby was born in a manger and he hung on a cross, Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. He's no longer a pillar of fire or a cloud. He's no longer a rumble and thunder on a mountain that if you go touch the mountain, you die. It's now Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. That's exciting, and that's what Christmas is about. It's so easy to let it be about presents. It's so easy to let it be about pageants. It's so easy to let it be about family dinners and family fights and drama. Emmanuel. One more time. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. All right.